To address four points in the meditation. About a month or so ago, Janie and I were traveling West Virginia, and I kept asking her a question. She was looking at her phone, and she'd put her finger up, and she'd write something down. Then she'd play it, and I'd say, "What?" I'm sure none of you men have ever experienced that, but she kept writing that down. I said, "What are you writing?" So she read it to me, and it touched my heart so deep. I said, "That's my next communion meditation." And I know some of you have probably seen it on Facebook. This lady was 92 years old when she wrote this poem. I looked in the mirror, and what did I see? But a little old lady peering back at me. With bags and sags and wrinkles and wispy white hair, and I asked my reflection, "How did you get there? You once were straight and vigorous, and now you're stooped and weak. When I tried so hard to keep you from becoming an antique." My reflection's eyes twinkled as she solemnly replied, "You're looking at the gift wrapped, not the jewel inside. A living gem and precious of unassigned, unimaginable worth. Unique and true, the real you, the only you on earth. The years that spoil your gift wrapped with other things more cruel should purify and strengthen and polish up that jewel. So focus your attention on the inside, not the out, on being kinder, wiser, more content, and more devout. Then, when your gift wrap is stripped away, your jewel will be set free to radiate God's glory through all eternity." I love that, and I thought that shows the personable relationship we had with God. And it's all about the inner beauty, the inner godly wisdom. Our inner beauty is transformed by the Holy Spirit. The four things I want to address are the fact that Jesus, as Kevin mentioned, it's Jesus did it all. We have very little we have to do. That is the first part of it. That is in accepting salvation. In other words, Jesus gave his life, and all we have to do is accept him. But many of us want to accept him as Savior, but we don't want to allow him to be our Lord. And that's what I want to talk about also. So the four things are, I want us to realize that Jesus has done his part. We have to do our part, and it is personable, and we have to do it in a correct manner. So what's the answer to those questions? In 1 Peter, and we had this on Wednesday night, and it kind of stuck with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And over in verse 13, there are some things we have to do after we become Christians. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is all familiar with us. This alludes to how do we do it correctly. Hebrews 11, 26 through 28, we read, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So, first of all, we need to bring out John 14, 6, which says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I know you guys are probably sick and tired of me quoting that, but how else do you become a Christian? That puts all other myths to rest. Doing this in the correct manner, participating, I believe you have to be a Christian. So what do we do after that? We need to examine ourselves. In other words, if you're a Christian, you come here today and you've got a lot on your mind that is of the world and not this, in my opinion, you should not participate. If you are not a Christian, In my opinion, you should not participate, but I nor the church has the authority to tell you who gets to participate and who does not. That's why we have to examine ourselves, each and every individual. So when this cup is passed, you are partaking of the bread, which represents the bread of life. You are partaking of the cup, which covers your sin. So if you are not a Christian, how can you participate in a worthy manner? And that's not a knock on anyone who's not a Christian. We just need to understand what the Scripture is telling us so that we do it in a worthy way. It is a very reverend event. We talked about ceremonies in Sunday school. This is a ceremony. And why do we do it? I just read that. To proclaim His death until He comes again. So as you get ready to participate in this ceremony, think of these things, the four things. Jesus did His part. Okay? We need to do our part and do it in a correct manner, and it is personal, personable. Think about that. I mentioned about the poem, the lady looked in the mirror. She was concerned about her outward looks. Don't we judge people when we look at them? You see somebody 6'8" or 7', you think, boy, I bet they love basketball. I made the mistake of that. I had a young man come to my shipping department years ago, and he was 6'7", and I thought, hey, where'd you play basketball? He said, I never played basketball. I don't like basketball. We just assume. I wasn't looking inside to his heart. Aren't we grateful that God does that, that He looks inside our heart, no matter what our gift wrap looks like? And it doesn't matter what Todd's family does. This comes down to Todd and Jesus. Then all of his children, it's each individual. You can't group it together and get into heaven on somebody's coattails. That's great. It also puts on personal responsibility and accountability on us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful and thankful that You loved us so much that You allowed Jesus to leave His heavenly realm and to come and be as a man, and to go through all that He did to sacrifice His life, to provide that precious blood, that perfect sacrifice that was only done once. But it covers past, present, and future sins. It covers everything so that we may have that chance to receive our salvation, to receive our goal, our gift. We are so grateful, and we just pray that each and every one here will examine themselves and ask if they are in the right frame of mind, in the right position and setting to participate in this. Otherwise, it is a disgrace to You. But as we do this, let us realize the accountability and responsibility we have to pay honor to You for this sacrifice. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
For the love which from all don't know if it'd be too prideful to say good job, choir, since I was in the choir, but... maybe if I would have said a good job, choir, especially that guy in the back in the brown suit. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about baptism, and then Bill mentioned that old Ray Stevens song about the squirrel going berserk. I don't know if any of you remember that song. Reminded me of a story I'd heard about a church that had a squirrel infestation in their building, in their attic, and they, you know, squirrels make all kind of noise and tear up stuff, and so one of the deacons thought, well, we'll bring in some live traps and set them up in the attic, and so they did that, and they caught a bunch of squirrels, and they took them out away from the church into the woods and released them, but they just came back, and so one of the leaders thought, well, maybe we need to get an exterminator, somebody a little bit more experienced to deal with this problem. So they called an exterminator, and the exterminator came in and did all the things exterminators do, and got the squirrels out of there, but they just came right back. Well, then the preacher came up with this great idea. He said, I've got the perfect idea to get rid of the squirrels. And so he went up and led the squirrels to Christ and baptized them and made them members of the church. So then the squirrels only showed up on Christmas and Easter. And so the problem was solved pretty much. Now, how many of you have anybody heard that joke before? Well, I'm surprised. That's an old joke. But anyway. The true story, when I was a youth minister at a church, we did have a squirrel in the attic, and they got down into the wall, and they had to tear out the drywall in the wall and get the squirrels out, because the squirrel had gotten there and built a nest and had her babies in the wall, and they were in there scratching and squawking and doing all kind of stuff. So, but we didn't baptize them. This morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 5. And you can follow along in the outline there in your bulletin. But this message I've entitled Maturing Faith. And I want to talk about spiritual maturity this morning. I think it's something that's important for all of us to understand, is that as Christians we need to grow in our faith. God doesn't expect us to... when we become a Christian, he expects more of us than just attending church or just getting baptized or just going through motions. You know, he wants us to grow. And most of us can relate that in every aspect of our life that we go through growing stages. When we were born, we start out very dependent upon our mothers to take care of us and feed us and change us. And we're 100% dependent upon our parents. But slowly, we begin the process of feeding ourselves, and we get potty trained, and being able to go to the bathroom on our own, and so more and more we become more and more independent, and hopefully eventually when you're about 35 or 40 you move out of your parents' basement and you're able to take care of yourself. But God wants us all, spiritually speaking, to be the same way. The only difference is we stay dependent upon God. We want to stay dependent on God because we can't get through life without God. We can't get through life without His guidance and His Holy Spirit and His Word and His church and all these things. But we have a part to play in that. We have a personal responsibility, as Mike talked about and we talked about in Sunday school. We have a personal responsibility to grow in our faith. We can't rely on the faith of our parents or the preacher or somebody else. We have to grow our own faith. And the reason why I want to talk about that is because here in a little bit we're going to understand what's going on. But if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read the last few verses of chapter 4, beginning with verse 14 through 16, and then I'm going to go into chapter 5 and read the first 10 verses of chapter 5 if you want to follow along. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our own weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for our sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. And those were Jews who had converted to Christianity after Jesus had died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, and the apostles went out and started the church in Acts chapter 2. And this book was written about 30 years later than when that happened. So you've got about 30 years that have taken place since Jesus had resurrected and the church was established. And during this time, a lot of these Jewish Christians were being heavily persecuted. And so my understanding from what I have read and studied is a lot of these Jewish Christians were considering bailing out on Christianity and going back to Judaism because of the persecution they were facing for being followers of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of what's going on here. So the writer of Hebrews is kind of giving them a little pep talk, so to speak, a little reminder about how important what Jesus did for them was. And then he goes on to explain, he talks to them, I read to you about the high priest. The high priest was someone that was chosen in the Jewish circles to offer sacrifices for the people. He gives an example, uses Aaron there, but they have to offer sacrifices for themselves because they're weak too, they're sinless. But Jesus was different. Jesus was our high priest as well. So he's given a comparison about what the high priest did that they can understand, and then showing that Jesus was the ultimate high priest. The difference between those high priests and Jesus was, Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all. He didn't have to go on a regular basis and offer sacrifices for himself and for the people and just carry their sins forward. Jesus did it once and for all. And he also throws in a big long name there in the scripture, Melchizedek. Now that name is only mentioned a couple times in the Bible, but Melchizedek was different than any other high priest because Melchizedek was the only high priest who was also a king. If you look in Genesis chapter 14, it records that Melchizedek was king of Salem territory, but he was also a high priest of God. And the reason why he compares him to Melchizedek is because Jesus is not only our high priest, but he's also our king. And he's our king and our high priest once and for all. There's going to be no other high priest. There's going to be no other kings. Jesus is our Savior, but he is also our Lord and our King. And so he gives this comparison to these people to remind them, and if I could probably sum it up in words, he's basically saying, listen, you don't want to go back to that type of life as Jews, because that's no longer valid. You know, Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. We're no longer under the law of Moses. We're no longer under the Old Testament Jewish traditions. Jesus came and fulfilled all of that. He brought the gospel of salvation through him. This was God's plan, and you don't want to go back to that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as Scripture tells us. And so that's kind of a background about what's going on in this story. However, what I want to focus on this morning is what the writer of Hebrews says next in verses 11 through 14. And this is why I'll tell you where all this plays into our spiritual maturity, which is what the sermon's about this morning. This is what the writer said after he gives all this explanation about Jesus being our high priest. He says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So he goes through this kind of teaching he would call an elementary teaching. Here I'm teaching you the basics again about why Jesus is our high priest and why Judaism is no longer what we do. But he says, "I'm trying to teach you these things, and I've got a lot to teach you, but you've stopped learning. And basically, you all ought to be teaching and doing things right now, but you still need the milk and not solid food." And he explains the difference between solid food is for the mature. And so, what I want us to draw from this text this morning is how important it is for us to grow as Christians. Now, we may not be Jewish Christians back in the 60 ADs, being persecuted by a government, or being persecuted in a way because of our faith. Even though we face some persecution here in America, most of us aren't going to be thrown in jail or prison or beaten or raped or murdered or something awful because we're at church here this morning. But yet, sometimes that stuff still goes on in our country. You don't see it on the news a lot, but that stuff still goes on. But these people were being persecuted for simply wanting to worship Jesus Christ. And it wasn't no longer necessarily from the Jewish community who were still following the old way. This was from other governments that didn't want any type of movement to be more powerful than theirs. And they felt threatened by this Jesus Christ movement, the way, the church, Christianity. And so the point of all of this is, if these people were grounded in their faith and they were maturing in their faith and they were growing in their faith, they could handle persecution. They wouldn't be thinking about bailing out on Christianity. But yet, that's what happens to a lot of people in our world today. When things get tough and when times get tough, when they don't get their way and when they struggle, they stop going to church, they stop reading their Bibles, they stop praying, and then the reason for all that is spiritual immaturity. They're not growing in their faith. But we also see spiritual maturity going on in a lot of different factors. There's people who come to church, who call themselves Christians, but yet still, they've been Christians for a long time, yet, just like Paul says, they still need to be taught when they ought to be teaching themselves. They ought to be the ones teaching other people, yet they're so immature that they still need taught the elementary, the basic truths. In other words, that would be like me and you as adults going back and being in third grade or fourth grade again. You know, we think of that being kind of silly. I don't know, Cody, you're a principal at elementary school. You got any grown men and women in grade school going to your school as students? All right, well, but I mean, that seems crazy, don't it? But the truth is, a lot of people are that way spiritually as Christians. They ought to be doctorates and master's level type of Christians, and yet they're still down there. Any of you have a children's Bible? I want to make sure. And the sad part is, it affects the kingdom in a negative way, and it affects us in a negative. We can't lead people to Christ if we're spiritually immature. We can't grow in our faith if we're spiritually immature. We can't make a difference for the kingdom of God and be used by Him when we're still infants in Christ. And so I want to focus just a few minutes this morning on about how important it is for us to be spiritually mature and grow in our faith. The first thing I want to look at is we need to understand learning is essential to maturity. In verse 11, he says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." Which alludes to the fact that the people, the Hebrew Christians there, had stopped learning and stopped trying to grow in their faith. They were just going through the motions. They were focusing on the persecution, and when persecution came, they weren't spiritually strong to defend themselves. They weren't ready to resist it. They were weak in their faith, and so what do people do when they're weak? They either want to go hide, or they want to give up, or they want to throw in the towel, or they want to go take the easy road. And that's exactly what they wanted to do here. But we have to understand, as Christians, we have to be lifelong learners. We are never going to stop learning. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 or 60 years. I don't care if you're the preacher or an elder. I don't care if you've been to Bible college. It doesn't matter. We all have room to learn. We all have room in our lives to learn and to grow in our faith. We all, as I said before, I alluded to the fact that we all physically mature, and we hopefully mature in a lot of different ways, physically, mentally, emotionally. We mature in a lot of ways, and spirituality should be no different. But in order to mature, we have to continually be learning and growing to do that. We cannot mature if we're not willing to learn, or if we're slow to learn, or we put stumbling blocks in our way so that we're not learning. Sometimes we fill our lives with so much busyness and hobbies and things that we want to do and things that we like that we neglect our faith and our spiritual growth. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I think Jesus was trying to tell us that we have a lot to learn and we can learn from Him, but we have to seek Him out. We have to come to Him. We have to be willing to learn. And so if you want to mature and grow in your faith, the first thing you need to do is understand that you've got a lot of learning to do and you're never going to stop learning. Now I know we go through stages in our life where, I can finally graduate. And most of you know I've been working on my master's, and hopefully in May I will graduate. And believe me, I cannot wait to stop doing schoolwork. I'm too old for that stuff and I don't want to do it anymore. However, just because I get my degree, my master's degree, doesn't mean that I've arrived. It doesn't mean that I'm super preacher now, or that I know everything about the Bible, or that I'm this or that. That's just a personal goal and a piece of paper to stick on the wall. But I have to continue to still grow and learn and read and study my Bible and other things so that I may be the most effective, not just minister, but effective Christian that I can be. And you know as well as I do that when you stop learning, if you don't make an effort to learn, you become forgetful and you forget about things. And I'm what I call a data dumper. If I don't use something very often, I kind of get it out of my mind and I don't remember those things. So you have to constantly be learning and growing in your faith. The second thing, it kind of ties in with it, is we must desire to mature. Part of learning is a willingness or a desire to want to grow in our faith. Most people do the things they want to do and they avoid the things they don't want to do. And desire plays a big part in that. Look at verse 12 of our text. He says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." Well, obviously the desire wasn't there in the Jewish Christians to want to grow and be spiritually mature in their faith. Because if they were, the writer of Hebrews wouldn't be having this conversation with them about them wanting to desert Christianity because they're being persecuted for their faith. And so we have to have a desire in us to want to grow. Any of us, if we're going to do anything, are going to have a desire. Desire is kind of the foundation of what things spring out of. The hobbies and skills and trades we learn are out of our desire. If any of us have things that we're interested in, they begin with a desire. If we want to learn about our genealogy and our family history, or we're history buffs and we want to learn about the history of America or the world, or we get into other hobbies or things that we like, if we're interested in guns or we're interested in something, you know, that desire starts in us, and that desire grows into us learning about it and filling our lives with it and doing things so that we can become experts in it find out the answers that we want. And Christianity is the same way. Christianity isn't just about being dunked in water and then coming and sitting on a pew chair once a week. That's not Christianity. Attendance to church is important. Being baptized is part of your salvation process, but salvation is just the beginning. And from the time we become a Christian until Jesus comes back for us, or we die and go to heaven, we are to have a desire to learn and to grow and to mature in our faith. Desire motivates us to take the next steps towards whatever it is that we want to do. And in Christianity, we want to grow to maturity. Because if we grow in maturity, then maybe we can teach someone else. Maybe we can share our faith with someone else. Maybe we can lead someone to Christ. Maybe we can serve in the church or in the community in some way to make a difference. Apostle Peter was speaking to Christians in his second letter, reminding them that God, through His power, has given us everything we need for this life and the life to come. And that's the truth. God has given me and you everything we need to grow in our faith. God didn't leave us down here empty-handed or just throw us down here and say, good luck, see you in heaven. That's not what He did. He provided us when we're baptized. It says we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's given us His Word. God has given us His church body to be a part of. There are several things that God has given us. But this is what Peter said. He said in verse 5 through 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." You see how things kind of add upon themselves? That's kind of how spiritual growth and maturity works. If we desire to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God, if we truly want to be a better Christian and know God's Bible, I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they say, well, I don't read the Bible, I don't study my Bible because I don't understand it. Well, yeah, if you never read anything, you're never going to learn it or you're never going to study it. That's just an excuse people make because they don't have the desire to read it. Just like praying. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, that's an excuse. You don't have no trouble getting on the phone and talking for an hour, or getting on the computer and talking for hours. But yeah, then you can't form a couple sentences for God. Again, those are just excuses that people make. We have to desire to know God. But Peter shows us that if we desire that, then God's going to build on that foundation. He's going to add things to our life. Guess what? If you pray for wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment and pray for these type of things, and then you actually make an effort to read and study and come to Bible study and study the Bible on your own and do all these different things and have conversations with your friends, before you know it, you're going to see yourself that you're growing. You're going to see that you're maturing, that you're learning and understanding more and more about God and His will and Christianity and the church and the Bible and all these things. But we have to desire it. That's the key. The third thing, maturity means growing up. Verse 13 says, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness." You know, it's great that we give our babies milk. But eventually they're going to want something else besides milk. I mean, I would think eventually they're going to want something else. When they taste some baby food or they taste some real food, they're going to be like, hey, what have I been missing out on this all my life? I've just been drinking milk. Now, I know milk's good for the body, and we should still drink milk in our lives, but we can't live on milk. We have to include solid food and other things in our diets to get all the nutrients that we need. And it's important, you know, to eat things that provide things that our body needs in order for us to grow and be healthy. Well, being a Christian is no different. We can't be like Peter Pan and stay children forever and never, never land. I mean, that's the whole concept of Peter Pan. He didn't want to grow up. Or as the commercial says, I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid. Is that commercial still on? Is Toys R Us still around? I don't know. I think it is. But the point being, they're trying to sell toys, but our Christianity is a lot more important than toys and Never Never Land. In order for us to grow in our faith, the reason why growing our faith is so important is it's going to help me and you stay faithful and remain faithful to God. Because if not, we're going to fall away, we're going to stop following Christ, we're going to stop being Christians, or we're never really going to act like a Christian. We're never really going to live like a Christian if we don't mature in the right way. But we have to get to the point where we tell ourselves it's time to grow up. You know, to me, it was always sad to go back home and visit and see these people I went to high school with, and they're still doing the same things they were doing in high school. It's like, you know, grow up. You know, get a job, cut your hair. Mullets went out 20 years ago. and do something with your life productive. You know, there's more to life than than partying and doing those type of things and living in the past. And so we have to understand that in our lives, that we have to continually move on and grow so that we can be all that God wants us to be. And so we're preparing ourselves for eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Peter said, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, he didn't say remain on spiritual milk, but he says that as newborn babies, crave it as spiritual milk, but then you're going to grow in your salvation once you taste that the Lord is good. And so we need to understand that me and you need to crave God's Word, and we need to crave being a part of His church, and we need to crave spiritual growth. And so we have to ask ourselves and tell ourselves and be honest with God and say, you know, I really need to grow up. I really need to start learning. I really need to know things and stop having to ask questions. And then we're always going to ask questions, but I mean, at some point we have to get to the point where we realize that we're growing in our faith and we're not still immature or infants in our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul said, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." So, you know, if you want to be an infant and a baby, be that way when it comes to evil. You know, be innocent and pure away from evil. But when we're talking about our faith, you need to act like adults. You need to be growing in your faith. If you've been a Christian 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, you should see yourself growing every year and growing and maturing in your faith. And the longer we mature and grow in our faith, the more we're able to overcome temptation. We'll have the right tools that we need to overcome struggles and problems and tribulations and temptations and all the different things that we face. Finally, maturity takes a constant effort. Now, we've talked about willingness and desire. We've talked about how we need to never stop learning and how we really need to grow up. But the real thing that I want to focus on is the fact that it's going to take constant effort. You know, it's going to take spiritual maturity and growing and maturing in your faith. It's going to take place from the moment you become a Christian till you either die or Christ comes back before you die. There's never a time where you're going to retire from it or stop doing it, or you're going to get to the point where, like, I'm so mature now I just don't even have to read the Bible anymore. We have to make a constant effort. Look at verse 14. He said, "But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." The only way you're going to be able to distinguish good from evil and right from wrong and doing what pleases God and being disobedient to God is getting on solid food and maturing in your faith. It's going to take a constant effort. Not occasional, not when it's easy, not when I feel like doing it, not when it fits into my schedule. Because I'm going to tell you, if you want to grow in your faith, it's going to inconvenience your schedule. It's going to inconvenience your time. It's going to cause you to have to make some tough decisions in your life sometimes. Now, it might not always be that way, but the rewards are going to be much greater for you. You have to keep in mind, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're baptized into Him and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, you've just been given the best gift you could possibly give in Jesus Christ, and you've been given eternal life, salvation in heaven. I mean, Jesus did the hard part of being our sin sacrifice and dying on the cross and taking our hell and taking our sin so that we didn't have to. He's did the hard part for us. That doesn't mean being a Christian is easy, but we shouldn't take that sacrifice for granted. We shouldn't belittle that sacrifice by not growing and maturing in our faith. It is important for us to understand that we need to make an effort, that we need to desire that, and we need to make a constant effort. Constantly evaluating ourselves in each and every situation. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the childish ways behind me." Being a mature Christian takes constant effort. We have to grow in our grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Accepting Him, as Mike said, as our Savior is not enough. He also needs to be Lord of our lives. And the only way He's going to be Lord of our lives is if we live for Him and we make an effort to grow in Him. And as Paul told us, yeah, when you're a kid, you should talk like a kid, you should think like a kid, you should reason like a kid, you should act like a kid. But when you become an adult, it's time to stop thinking and talking and acting and reasoning like a child. You need to grow up and be an adult. And so that's what we need to do in our faith. We need to make an effort to grow in our faith. I want to close. This is not in your outline, so you can write it down. Right into Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. After Paul's given them, he gives them this explanation, then he kind of steps on their toes a little bit and tells them they're immature. Then this is what he says in the beginning of chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." In other words, it's time to move on. It's time to move on. We shouldn't have to every week give you the plan of salvation. We shouldn't have every week remind you about where the books of the Bible are. And we shouldn't have to remind you where to find things. Eventually, we should start doing those things on our own. And all of us need help. I don't know. People come to me all the time and want to say, "Well, where's such and such in the Bible?" And sometimes I have to be like, "Well, it's in the Old Testament. That's all I can remember." I have to go look for it. I don't have the Bible memorized. I mean, and neither do you as much as you study it. But it's more than just memorizing scriptures. It's about applying these scriptures to our lives and our heart. And I've found the more I study God's Word and the more I try to grow in my faith, the more I recall the things that God says in His Word. When I'm in situations, I'll be reminded of a verse or something that Jesus said. And that's the whole point of us growing in our faith, is that we can live a life where God is always on our mind, no matter where we're at, whether we're at work, at school, we're at the ball game, we're at the mall, we're at the grocery store, that God is always the first thing in our mind of how we live, how we act, how we conduct ourselves, that we're always desiring to grow in our faith. And my challenge for me and you this morning is that all of us will be mature believers who make a constant effort every day to grow in our faith so that we can come to know Christ on a deeper level and be used in Him in a deeper way, in a mightier way. It's to your benefit to make an effort to grow in your faith and up in your faith so that you can be the best you can be for God. We honor God and glorify God by growing in our faith. We're going to offer the invitation now, and we're going to sing page 392. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never been baptized into Him, then you can certainly do that this morning. Maybe you're one of these people that have fallen away from your faith and you haven't been living for Christ, and you need to repent and recommit your life to Christ. Or maybe you need to place your membership with our church, or maybe you just need prayers. Whatever your need this morning, you can come as we stand and sing, page 392.